The second scripture reading is very special to me. In fact, if you come in my office sometime, you'll see a little wooden plaque of sorts that a previous church that I served got me as a departing gift, and it has some of this passage from Philippians 1 on it. And I especially like the first paragraph because it reminds me of you, because this is Paul writing from prison, actually, when he was in chains. And he's writing to one of his beloved churches that he found and talking about their partnership, how they've worked together and what that means to him. But we're hearing this passage today mostly because it is one of Paul's most famous passages from when he was in jail for reasons that were not good. He didn't deserve to be there. But in it, he finds that God is still doing amazing things even through him in jail. So listen to this first chapter of Philippians. I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now. And I'm confident of this, that God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion at the day of Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. Whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through acting like Jesus did, to the glory and praise of God. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else in this prison that I am in chains for Christ Jesus. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters here have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim and live out the gospel without fear. This is God's word for us today. Thank you, God, for the many ways you still speak to us. This next hymn, which is a call to action, we're just going to sing the first two verses of hymn 537, Christian, Rise and Act Your Creed. So if you're able, rise, and we'll sing verses 1 and 2 of 537. Seated. What a simple and powerful song. So we have spent now the better part of 2 months exploring peacemaking. What it is, why it's important, and how various people of faith from Gandhi to the Berrigan brothers have gone about the work of peacemaking. Today, I'd like to share some inspiring stories of three contemporary peacemakers, the three who are pictured on your bulletin. Starting with the man on the left, meet Doug Padgett, the handsome fellow, the first picture there. You can't tell from the picture, but Doug is about 6 feet 5 inches tall, with some of the biggest hands that I've ever seen. He's an imposing figure. But he also has this kind heart and a great sense of humor. I first learned about Doug 14 or 15 years ago when the community that he founded up in Minneapolis started to gain some national attention. I and many other pastors started reading about Doug and his community, which is called Solomon's Porch. They rent space in an abandoned church. This is actually the third or fourth place that they've been to in their 20-some years of existence. But they're currently in this abandoned church, and they have decorated it like somebody's living room. So imagine a room like this, only bigger and much squarer, less rectangular, no pews in it. And instead, there are just a bunch of couches and comfy chairs all over. And they can be moved and are moved often so that they can rearrange that worship space to do any number of things together in that room. So when I was working on my second book, The Way of Jesus, I knew that Solomon's Porch was one of the communities that I wanted to include in my cross-country visit, looking at the most vibrant, innovative spiritual communities in the country at that time. Now back then, Doug was trying most of all to reach the nuns, as in N-O-N-E-S, that rapidly growing group of folks who had checked out of the church and didn't want anything to do with Christianity, and he was doing a pretty amazing job of it, which is why I went to visit and stay with that community for a while. He was engaging the Gen Xers and the millennials in ways that very few other churches have been able to do. Some of it had to do with informal and amazing worship. Some of it had to do with helping people learn the ancient spiritual practices and practicing them together. And a lot of it had to do with the fact that they were constantly out in the community of Minneapolis and St. Paul, doing things to help others and to make that city a better place for everyone. They built a reputation as a community that sought to make life better in the Twin Cities. But in the last 5 to 6 years, the focus of Doug's work at Solomon's Porch has shifted quite dramatically. Now Doug hosts a radio show on Minneapolis's most progressive radio station, a talk show in which he talks and does sort of verbal battle with others about issues of peace and justice and politics. He also broadcasts a podcast from his church every week, again on these same issues, and he's always seeking to spur people to action. He actually made an unsuccessful bid for the state senate in Minneapolis. And that was something that God put on his heart little by little over time as he got more involved in these issues of justice, peace, politics, and fairness. And the great thing to me about Doug is while he does do an awful lot of speaking through these various media channels, he's always very careful to back up his words with action. Vibrant and sometimes creative and controversial action. Action on behalf of the poor, on behalf of the immigrant, and there's a big immigrant community in the Twin Cities. On behalf of the terrified school children in our age who are constantly subjected to these mass shootings. And many other folks for whom Jesus cared deeply. Doug and his Solomon's Porch family have consistently marched in Minneapolis's gay pride parade. They've lobbied city, state, and national officials to protect the civil rights of all LGBTQ people. And they've become increasingly involved in protests and acts of civil disobedience, which have landed Doug in jail quite a number of times. As an observer of Doug Padgett, you can't help but notice that his actions, his political civil disobedience actions, have really become more frequent and more radical since the election of President Trump. Go figure. The president's false characterization and mistreatment of immigrants has spurred Padgett to action on a number of times, sitting outside legislators' offices, demanding a hearing and demanding justice. He joked recently with his thousands of Facebook followers, one of whom is me, about how the police in these various cities actually hate to see Doug at these protests. And they do that because they know when they see him, they're going to have to end up carrying this guy away because he's not going to go. And they know how heavy he is. He's a huge load. And police literally kind of roll their eyes and be like, "Oh, not you again." He always protests civilly and politely, and he just uses those big hands to hug people, to get people's attention, and then that big body to make it hard for the law enforcement officials to carry him to the paddy wagon. When Doug Padgett sits outside your office, he's not leaving until you listen to him or until justice is promised and acted on, or yes, until the men come and take him away. I'm proud to call Doug a friend, and I find his ministry inspiring. That's one of the reasons that I asked him and was so thrilled when he agreed to write the foreword to that book, The Way of Jesus. There's nobody I'm more proud of than Doug when it comes to peacemaking and putting his beliefs in action. Next, I'd like to introduce you to Jackie Lewis. She is a newer friend of mine, thanks to the Convergence Leadership Project, which you all support my being a part of. Jackie is one of our current lecturers, which means we meet with her online a couple times a month, and she shares her story. She is a senior pastor at a huge church in New York City called Middle Collegiate Church. And if any of you ever go to New York City and are there on a Sunday, I highly recommend that you go to Middle Collegiate Church. And not just hear Jackie preach, but see and experience what this community is all about. It's one of the few multiracial, multicultural, and multigenerational churches in all of America today. In a recent interview Jackie did with Brian McLaren for the benefit of my Convergence Leadership Group, Brian asked Jackie to describe how she understands herself as the pastor of that church. And she said something very interesting, and I'm going to paraphrase, but Brian was trying to get her to talk about her public ministry as sort of a public theologian. And this is what she said, and it's had a big impact on me. She said, you know, I don't look at myself as the pastor of Middle Collegiate Church. I look at myself as a pastor from Middle Collegiate Church to the larger New York metropolitan community. Now, that's a subtle shift of pronouns, but I want to say it again and pay attention to the difference it makes. I don't consider myself the pastor of Middle Collegiate Church. I consider myself the pastor from Middle Collegiate Church to the larger New York metropolitan community. You understand the difference? So when I hear, she said, when I hear of injustice, my job is to go there, to be with whomever is on the firing line. So if someone calls me to say that the immigrants in the city are marching for immigrants' rights, my job is to go and march with them. If I learn that LGBTQ students are being mistreated at a particular school or workplace, I'm going to be there. If I hear of a school shooting where survivors are marching or holding a vigil, I'm going to be there because I'm a pastor to the community from my church. My people know that I need to be there in all these troubled places where people are suffering. And my congregation supports me in that public part of my ministry. Jackie's ministry of being there with those who are suffering has landed her in jail a number of times too. But like Paul said, and like what's printed beneath their picture on your bulletin cover, Jackie has learned that even when she's arrested and incarcerated, she knows that it will all serve to advance the gospel of Jesus. She knows that it's all a part of that, and that's why she puts up with it joyfully and regularly. She has experienced the truth of Romans 8:28, which I think, if I'm not mistaken, is Sally Anderson's favorite Bible verse. I know that God works all things for the good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So Jackie knows that when she's being handcuffed in one of these protests and taken away, that all this is going to work for the good as God unfolds this amazing purpose and story that we're all a part of. Finally, and Roger, this is your cue to get ready with our disastrous technological equipment. Thanks to Roger and Brenda again for bailing me out on this. But finally, I want to introduce you to Shane Claiborne. He's the third person pictured from the left. Shane was literally the first person I called when I came up with the idea for my book, The Way of Jesus. I knew that I wanted to go and spend time with him and his community, which is called The Simple Way. The Simple Way. Shane has been such an incredible inspiration to me and thousands of others with his very simple, direct, action-oriented gospel living. He studied with Tony Campolo, another one of my faith heroes, at Eastern Baptist University. And Shane, once he graduated, immediately founded his own intentional spiritual community called The Simple Way. And the concept is simple, but as you listen to how it works and imagine yourself being involved in this, you'll say, wow, I don't know if I could do that. So simple in concept, but very challenging in actuality. So here's the concept. Shane loves the city of Philadelphia, and there are some horrible sections and neighborhoods of that city. So what he decided he wanted to do coming out of his education there was he wanted to find a few families who, along with his wife and him, would actually move in to one of these communities and either buy a house to fix up, rent apartments, and live there in this neighborhood together and live out a simple gospel lifestyle. The folks who came along with Shane on this journey pretty much gave away everything that they had, and they tried to live in this poor neighborhood as simply and as lovingly as they could. None of them have jobs. What they do instead is do a little bit like what Jesus did. They wander around this neighborhood looking for people they can help. And they've done this so well and for so long now that people come to them, and I'll tell you some of the things that they do. Their chief endeavor is to try and only live on what they absolutely need. And they also try to work for the good of their neighborhood. So whatever food they have, they share with hungry neighbors. They walk neighborhood kids to school, which I think is really an amazing ministry. They walk kids, often from their single mother's house, working mother's house, to school and back, so that mom does not have to worry about their kids getting to and from school safely. Another thing they do is they open up their house, their community house, and their apartments if need be, to do after-school programs so that these working parents can work and know that their kids are going to be protected. They also throw birthday parties for their neighbors who they know won't have them otherwise. This is an idea I know he got from Tony Campolo. They work also with the city to plant community gardens in the poorest neighborhoods so that the folks living there can have access to fresh, healthy, affordable produce. I could go on and on about Shane and the Simple Way community, but you can read about him in my book or online. But for now, I'd like in a moment to share this recent video that Shane posted with friends on Facebook about a really cool act of civil disobedience that he spearheaded. And actually, Doug Padgett went to Philadelphia from Minneapolis to participate. I'll just give you a little background that you need for the story. There's a senator from Philadelphia by the name of Pat Toomey. And Pat Toomey ran his campaign on a promise that he would work to ban assault weapons and that he would stand up to the NRA to get sensitive gun laws in place. Well, surprise, surprise, once he got elected, Toomey backed down. And he didn't live up to his pledge. So Shane joined forces with a group of peace-loving metallurgists who call themselves From Swords into Plowshares, borrowing from that passage that Mary read from Micah. It also occurs in Isaiah, where the prophets talk about they will beat their swords, the weapon of the day a couple thousand years ago, into plowshares, a farm implement. Well, now the current day sword is the AK-47 or the AR-15, right? So this group that Shane enlisted to create this very unusual protest got together, and they gathered on the street right outside of Senator Toomey's office, and they literally started this process you'll see in the middle on the video, hopefully, of melting down these guns and turning them into useful, peaceful farm implements. Then they marched into the senator's office to present him with one of these repurposed guns while also demanding the ban that he promised that led them to vote for Senator Toomey in the first place. So let's see if this works. So the video is 4.5 minutes in length, and what that African-American woman who was ranting away at the beginning was saying is that to prove this point, she went into a gun store and in 4.5 minutes walked out with an assault rifle. No background check. Know nothing. And this inspired her to participate in Shane's march and talk. And again, I'm not here to say you should believe this or that about the issue of guns. What I really wanted to play this for you to see is that there are people whose faith calls them into action. And those people are inspiring. These are real people taking real action in today's real world in attempt to make peace. They're not biblical figures from the past. They're not saints preserved in stained glass windows. They're not Mother Teresa's. They're regular, ordinary followers of Jesus in 2019 who are both fed up and taking Jesus' call to peacemaking seriously. What they're fed up with is an America whose laws fail to protect our own school children. They're fed up with an America who let all of us and all of our ancestors in when we arrived from other shores, but is now demonizing the hopeful immigrants who are coming for the very same reasons that we and our ancestors did. I'm sharing these stories and the spiritual journeys of these three friends because they demonstrate an important truth to me. The truth of the spiritual life, that any authentic spiritual journey always leads to action. Every authentic spiritual journey always leads to action, and action taken on behalf of those who are being taken advantage of, left out, ostracized, oppressed. I don't know about you, but I can tell you that I haven't been doing it. I haven't been out there in the streets. I haven't been over at the mayor's office or at city council meetings. I haven't been down to Lansing or D.C. marching or banging on doors and demanding answers. And I'm wondering if maybe I ought to be. Do you ever wonder whether you ought to be participating in creative acts of civil disobedience? I do. But let me be clear, the purpose of this sermon is not to make me or any of you feel badly about ourselves. I know that when we hear stories about the Shane Claibornes and the Jackie Lewises and the Doug Padgetts of the world, it can have the unintended consequence of making us feel like our faith or our actions just don't measure up somehow. That's not the purpose of this message. And I do have it on good authority that there are a number of people sitting right in these pews here today who have done their share of civil disobedience. You got to keep that plugged in, Roger. We'll have that buzz the rest of the day. We have some activists right here in these pews, people who have sung songs and carried signs. One of us even occupied a building at a certain Ivy League school during the Vietnam War and protesting that actually led to the administration of that school canceling classes for the rest of the term in recognition of the fact that the students' minds and hearts were actually elsewhere on something much more important. One of us had a mother who marched and broke unjust laws with the Berrigan brothers, whom we talked about last week, landing herself in jail on a number of occasions. Still another one of us marched on the State House with teachers seeking fair wages and reasonable benefits. We've even got in our congregation, though he's away right now, a former city councilman who did battle in those halls across the street for over 20 years, fighting for the poor, the disenfranchised. See, we've got some experienced agitators in this congregation. And that gives me hope. It gives me hope because I'm starting to think that it might just be time for us to dust off our picket signs, to put on our marching shoes, to fire up a letter campaign or two, to let our voices be heard and our votes be counted. The times, they are a-changing. This is a strange time to be alive in America. But still, that challenge from Jesus rings more true than ever. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Amen.
This is a song by Harry Chapin from the show Cotton Patch Gospel, which is a retelling of Jesus' story in the vernacular of the American South. So this is from the Sermon on the Mount. It's about nonviolent action. It's called Turn It Around. They tell you an eye for an eye. They tell you a tooth for a tooth. Then they say this is God's way. But I'm here to tell you the truth. Somebody looks at you in anger and wants you on the side of the head. Thank you.